Our Father in heaven, we have been reminded in the beautiful words of this old hymn that we have a tremendous friend in the Lord Jesus. And as we pause to think about it, it's really a remarkable thing. We were once your enemies, sinners and rebels. And yet because you sent your Son into this world and he died for our sins and in our place, through faith, we have been brought into friendship with you and into the very family of God. Lord, we don't deserve that kind of relationship with you, but we sure are thankful for it. And in the days and years since we've been saved, how wonderful you've been to us. What a tender, compassionate, present friend you've been for us. Lord, there have been many times in my life when I didn't know if I had anybody I could talk to. No one who could quite understand what I was going through. In just a few moments of prayer, your fellowship drew near through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I found a friend that stick closer than a brother. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can call you our friend tonight. And for the loneliest person out there tonight, there's no truer, no greater friend they could have than you. Lord, help us as we worship you tonight. Help us to really enter in with our hearts and with our souls. I know we have so many things going on in our life and there's so much messed up in this world. But Lord, for just a few moments, we want to quiet our hearts and give our mind to you and to your things and to your word. And we ask that you would do a deep and personal work in each heart here tonight. No doubt there are many burdens across the room tonight. I pray that we would lay our burdens at Calvary. We're thankful, Lord, that you care for us. Now, Lord, help us as we preach tonight. Help these as they listen. We need the power and help of the Holy Spirit. We'll give you the glory for all that you do among us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. A group of tourists were going around a picturesque European village. They walked by an old man who was sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked him, "Were there any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." You know, the same is true spiritually. Every great Christian starts out as a spiritual infant. And for us to become what God wants us to be, we have to grow. Now, I love babies. I love babies. I especially love other people's babies. I loved my own, but we're past that season of life. You know, babies are loud and messy, emotionally unstable. They really don't contribute much to the family. And having passed that season of life, I can tell you growth is good. We love new Christians around here, don't we? Amen. Thank God for everybody who gets saved and baptized. It's a wonderful thing. And we want to give those new Christians grace and time to grow. And it does take some time, doesn't it? But it really is a tragedy when a person has been saved for 30 or 40 years and they still act like they belong in the nursery spiritually. They're still throwing fits. They're still biting and hitting other people. They're still making messes for others to clean up. They're really not contributing much to the family. You know, believers with a little bit of time passing and a little bit of grace ought to grow. And I know none of us has arrived, but spiritual maturity ought to be our goal. Well, if there's anyone who understood spiritual immaturity and spiritual growth, it's the man who wrote the letter we're going to study tonight, Peter. During his 3 years in discipleship university, he failed several courses, didn't he? But aren't you glad Jesus wouldn't let him flunk out? He wouldn't let him drop out. And by the time Peter sits down to write this letter, 30 years have passed, and he has become the rock that Jesus always said he would be. And Peter probably knew more about both the difficulty and the potential of spiritual growth than anyone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he shows us a non-negotiable for spiritual growth. Look at chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now remember, Peter is an expert on spiritual growth, not just because he's been helping other people grow spiritually, but because he had come a long way to get where he was. And Peter tells you tonight, if you want to grow spiritually, there is one thing that is a non-negotiable, and that's the Bible. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need a growing relationship with God's Word. Peter said we are to desire the Bible, and we are to desire it the way a baby desires milk. Now, if you've ever had a baby in the home, that's a powerful picture, isn't it? You know, the baby's desire for milk is an implanted desire. It's instinctive. They're born with that desire. They don't develop a taste for milk. They come out of the womb wanting milk. Now, later on, somebody's going to help them develop a taste for broccoli, or at least they're going to try. But the baby is created with the desire for milk. It's implanted. Not only is it an implanted desire, but it is an incessant desire. And all God's mother said, yeah. You know, the baby doesn't care about an outfit. He doesn't care about his toys or the color of his baby blanket. You parents care about all that. The baby doesn't care about that. When baby is hungry, he cares about one thing. He wants his milk, and nothing will stop him until he gets it. It's a strong, incessant desire. Not only is it an implanted desire and an incessant desire, it is an important desire. Because without that milk, the baby will die. You know, those same truths apply spiritually. Our desire for God's Word is an implanted desire. Christian, just like your body craves food, your soul craves God's Word if you're truly saved. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He goes on to say, "He that is of God heareth God's words." A hunger for God's word is a sign of spiritual life. I think every Christian has at least a little desire for the Bible. A disinterest in God's word. And I can take it or leave it attitude about God's word. That's a cause for spiritual concern. If you don't ever find within yourself a desire to open up the book and learn about the God who loves you and made you and saved you, you ought to ask yourself whether you really belong to him or not. Because every Christian has an implanted desire for the word of God. Not only is our desire to be implanted, but it should be incessant. Spending time in God's word ought to be one of the deepest desires of your heart. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Imagine that. The psalmist said, talking about the scriptures, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And Paul wrote, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to love the Bible. And more than our bodies want food, we should want the scriptures. More than we want gold, we should want God's word. Growing Christians have a healthy appetite for the Bible. They love it. It's an implanted desire, an incessant desire, and yes, an important desire. Did you know that? Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32. He said, "Set your heart unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing." It's not a meaningless thing. It's not an empty thing. "Because it is your life," Moses said. It is no exaggeration to say that your spiritual life depends on what you do with God's word. I think some Christians see reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible. I think some Christians see that as a negotiable part of the Christian life. Like maybe that's something the top 10% does. And they think about reading the Bible like they think about whether they should get cheese on their Whataburger. First of all, yes, you should. That's the best 60 cents you ever spent, all right? The burger itself costs you $7 these days. You might as well get a piece of cheese on there, all right? Listen, the Bible is not the cheese. The Bible's the whole burger. I mean, you're going to starve spiritually without it. Ignore this book and you will starve your soul. Feast on this book and you will grow, and nothing can help you grow anymore. Amen. So I just want to tell you tonight, if you're going to grow to reach your full potential as a Christian, you need to love God's word. And I'm going to preach a very practical message for the rest of our time tonight, how to love your Bible. Some Christians never crack it except when they come to church on Sunday. Some just kind of like it. And I'm going to tell you, the healthiest Christians who are growing, they really love their Bible. Amen. There are five things that we're supposed to do with the Bible, and when we do these things, we will come to love it in a greater way. And I've shared these five things with you before. Often I do this about every year because I don't ever want you to forget it. We have several of our children in here tonight because we don't have childcare, and I especially wanted to share this with them tonight. There are five things you need to do with your Bible to really love it, and to help you remember that, we're going to use each of these five things and symbolize it with one of the fingers on your hand. And I hope for the rest of your life, when you look at your hand, you'll think about what you should do with your Bible if you want to really love it. All right, number one, we need to hear the word, and that's the pinky finger. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So let's put those two verses together for just a minute. Would you like for your faith to grow? Would you like to be more blessed? Translation, would you like to be happier? Who wouldn't? Hear the word of God and keep it. This is why we place such an emphasis around here on the preaching of God's word. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, you're going to go out to all nations, you're going to lead people to me, you're going to baptize them, and then you're going to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And folks, I'm convinced that there is nothing we can do in a collective setting that will help people mature spiritually like the preaching and teaching of God's word. You know, there is more to corporate worship than preaching. I know that. Some preachers forget that as time goes by, but I know there's more to corporate worship than preaching. We love to sing to the Lord, don't we? And we should. We love to be sung to, and it's a wonderful thing when a choir or soloist or special group gets a song on their heart and they share it with us on a Sunday. We love to give. Amen. I know what I'm preaching about on Sunday. I'm just kidding. We love to give. It's an expression of our love to the Lord. He's given us so much. We love to pray together. We love to serve together. So preaching isn't everything in worship. I know that, but preaching is the central thing. It's the crank that gets the engine of the local church moving. One of the best ways that I know to help a new believer grow from spiritual diapers to spiritual maturity is just to park them under solid Bible preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I know there's more to it than that, but there's not less to it than that. A British magazine published a letter that would echo the sentiments of many modern Christians when it comes to preaching. The person wrote, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. So I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Weeks later, the magazine published a response from one of the readers. And here's what he said, and I like this. He said, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. I received nourishment from every single meal. Oh, you listen to me. Every time we come to church hungry and we hear God's word taught and we obey what we heard, we grow. It might be incremental, it might be small, but we grow. Now, sometimes we come to church and God's prepared a filet mignon with all the fixing. Heaven comes down. Then sometimes we show up and the sermon really suits our taste. You know, some like it spicy and some like it sweet. And some just want the meat and potatoes and no fluff. But sometimes we show up, and let's be honest, and it's just like a piece of grilled chicken. It's just spaghetti with a side of broccoli, all right? It's never going to win an award. Nobody's going to ever put that sermon in a book. But I tell you, it's what you needed to grow that particular week. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to hear the Bible on a regular basis. Being faithful to hear God's word and faithful to do what you've heard is an excellent place to start if you want to grow spiritually. So if we're going to love our Bible, we need to hear the word. I notice in the next place, we need to read the word. And I'm going to symbolize that with the ring finger tonight. Well, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:13 to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Timothy, you're still a young pastor, so you make sure you take plenty of time to read the word. Now, folks, everybody expects to come to church and hear the preacher tell you, you need to read your Bible. I mean, you've been hearing that since you were a kid. But studies show that only 19% of Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. Can you even imagine 4 out of 5 members of Worth Baptist Church not reading the Bible on a daily basis? I don't know if that would hold true in our church. I would hope it wouldn't. But my guess is that that percentage would be a lot higher than we would want it to be. The common excuse is that we don't have time to read the Bible. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that, I'd be in Tahiti tonight. Did you know that you could read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in only about 71 hours if you read at an average speed? The average American spends 11 hours a day on media. So if you went on a media fast and just devoted all the time you spend on media to reading the Bible, you could read the entire thing, American believer, in 6.5 days. You could have the whole thing read before you came back to church next Wednesday night. I agree with the preacher who said one of the best uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to reveal to us at the judgment seat that our prayerlessness and lack of Bible study was not for lack of time. You say, I don't like to read. For 9 years, I was a youth pastor, and I also led the addiction recovery ministry here at the church. And every single week during those 9 years, either a teenager or one of my students at the recovery ministry told them, I don't like to read. So I would ask the teenagers, if that boy or girl you have a crush on sent you a text message or even an email or, heaven forbid, a letter in the mail, then would you like to read? I asked the recovery students if they liked to receive letters while they were in prison. And to a person, they did. Never once did they tell me they did not like getting a letter from their loved one when they were in prison. Just imagine sitting in a jail cell and the only contact you had with your spouse was through the letters that your spouse would send you. I tell you, you wouldn't leave those letters unopened. You wouldn't leave them unread. No, you'd read those letters carefully and repeatedly. You might even commit some of those letters to memory, right? Listen, the issue is not the mode of communication. The issue is your desire for the one who is communicating. When you love the author, you're going to read the letter, all right? When people tell me they don't read the Bible because they don't like to read, what they're really telling me is they don't like to read the Bible. That's really what they're telling me. Maybe tonight you have just never gotten in a place where you could be consistent in your Bible reading. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing you could do that would be more important to your spiritual growth than getting consistent in that area. Make a decision tonight. That's where it all begins, with a decision. Make a decision. I'm going to read the Bible every day. Then when you leave here tonight, you need to make a plan. You need to pick a time and a place. And when you get up, whether it's in the morning or in the evening, you need to set aside that time and don't let anything distract you. Act like you have an appointment with the President of the United States and don't break that appointment for anything. And if you make a decision and you pick a time and place and you're still struggling, then you know what you need? You need a little accountability. You need a spouse or a parent or someone from your Sunday school class who'll check up on you every once in a while and say, hey, did you read your Bible today? You know, all the important things in our life, we're willing to make decisions and be committed and put it on the calendar and even get accountability. And there is nothing more important than a daily appointment with God. So if you're going to be a growing Christian, you need to hear the word. If you're really going to love your Bible, you've got to read your Bible, believe it or not. In the third place, if you're going to be a growing Christian, you need to study your Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here's where I lose a lot of lay Christians. They know they need to show up on Sunday and hear the word, and many of them know how important it is to read the word, but they think studying the word is something that's only for preachers. I want you to know that isn't true. Every Christian ought to be a Bible student. As someone has said, that reading the Bible is like cruising on the ocean on a motorboat, while studying the Bible is like cruising on the same ocean in a glass-bottomed boat. The motorboat can just give you a passing view, but the glass-bottom boat can take you below the surface and show you the treasure that's there beneath. Someone has said that reading gives you breadth, which is important, but only study can give you depth. And wouldn't you agree with me that one of the great tragedies of the modern church is so much shallowness in our Christianity? There's only one way to get spiritual depth, and that's to study God's word. Now, what does that look like, Pastor, in a practical way? Well, as you're reading your Bible, having your daily devotions, keeping your appointment with God, certain phrases, certain verses, certain words are going to jump off the page to you. Maybe it's something that you read over 100 times, but for some reason on that particular day, it was especially meaningful to you. Maybe it's something you don't quite understand or you want a little more information about. When something jumps off the page like that to you, you need to take that as the Holy Spirit's prompting for you to investigate further. Here's what you need to do. When you read your Bible, you need a piece of paper and a pen with you. It wouldn't hurt to have a good dictionary and a Strong's Concordance. If you've never heard of that, you need to look it up tonight. All of these resources, by the way, are now available online for free. It makes it so simple. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to see a great Bible word, for instance, like the word justified. Well, if you're a new Christian and you hadn't heard the preacher explain that word, you're not going to know what it means, but how many of you would agree you need to know what justified means if you're going to be a growing Christian? So you're going to go to Strong's Concordance and you're going to look up that word. It's going to give you a number and you're going to go to the back and you're going to find that it means to be declared righteous. And you're going to look at some of the other places that Paul used the word justified and some of the other places the other authors used it. And you're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And by the time you spent 5 or 10 minutes studying the truth of justification, you'll understand it because it's a simple truth. But it'll come to mean so much more to you that you are now justified, declared righteous in God's sight. Take the Holy Spirit's prompting as all the motivation you need to dig a little deeper. You know, I think you ought to have a Strong's Concordance and a piece of paper and a pen. I think you also ought to have a good study Bible that has some cross references in the margin. Define those key words, follow those cross references, and then just ask yourself 3 very simple questions as you're studying that passage. Number one, what do I see? That's a question of observation. What's here? Number two, what does it mean? And that's a question of interpretation. And by the way, it really doesn't matter what it means to you. The key thing is, what does it actually mean? What did it mean to the original readers? And by the way, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So what seems clear or unclear and mysterious in one passage, as you compare Scripture with Scripture and follow some of those cross-references, it will often be explained in another passage of Scripture. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. So ask yourself, what do I see? That's a question of observation. What does it mean? That's a question of interpretation. And then what do I do with what I see? And that's a question of application. Anybody can define keywords, follow cross-references, and ask three questions. And you do that every day, and I promise you, you'll find some gold underneath the surface. If you want to love your Bible, you need to hear the Word. You need to read the Word. You need to study the Word. Notice number four, you need to memorize the Word. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know what we call this finger in Texas? This is the trigger finger. And when you memorize the Word, that's when the Word becomes a weapon. Remember what the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." There is a direct correlation between the amount of Scripture I have in my mind and heart and the amount of sin that I have in my life. You want to live a pure life? You want to live a holy life? You want to keep sin out of your life? You want to be clean? The best way to do that is to memorize God's Word. You know, even Jesus set that pattern, didn't he? He was there in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and three times, you remember what he said? "It is written." The Word was the weapon of the Son of God, and it ought to be the weapon of every believer. Recently, I was tasked with memorizing a little scripture for Dr. Barber's funeral. And it was a wonderful thing that I had the opportunity to do that. And I really enjoyed doing that and have made it more of a discipline in my daily life ever since that point. And several people in the church commended me for memorizing all that scripture. And my answer was the same to each person. Anybody can memorize the Bible. Anybody can memorize the Bible. I learned hundreds of verses when I was a little boy. And anybody in here from the youngest believer to the oldest senior saint could memorize God's Word if you just give a little bit of time to it. Then you say, "I don't have a good memory. I can't memorize the Bible." Well, I'm not saying this because I don't have this much money. But if I told you that I would give you 1,000 verses for every verse you could memorize before next Wednesday night, I bet some of your memories would get a lot better, wouldn't they? What's the problem? We value gold more than God's Word. Memorize the Word. All right, so if we're going to love the Bible, we need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. And lastly tonight, we need to meditate upon it. And I want you to notice that meditate is the thumb in this illustration because the thumb is the finger that can touch all the other fingers. Why do you hear the Word so you can meditate on it? Why do you read the Word so you can meditate on it? Why do you memorize it and study it so that you can meditate on it? Meditating takes all the other things that you've been doing with the Bible, and it helps you to put it into practice because you meditate to obey. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:97. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now think with me here. We're almost done. There are two phrases in that verse. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Which is cause and which is effect? Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Does the psalmist love the Word because he meditates upon the Word, or does he meditate upon the Word because he loves the Word? And the answer to that, of course, is both. The more you love the Word, the more time you'll spend thinking about it, and the more time you spend thinking about it, the more you'll love it. The people I know that love the Word most are the ones who know it best. How about you? Yeah. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, meditation is simply defined as thinking deeply and repetitively about one small section of Scripture. Spurgeon said it was like getting a piece of hard candy, sticking it under your tongue, and sucking the sweetness out of it all day long. So that verse that just stuck out to you, that thought that was especially meaningful to you, you get it in the morning as you're doing your devotions and you took a little bit of time to dig a little deeper. But instead of just closing your Bible and putting that thing out of your mind for the rest of the day, you keep it under your tongue. And you keep dwelling on it and thinking about it. And as you do, more will unfold and more will apply and more will make an impact on your life. I think one of our problems is many of us have devotions. But a few hours after we've had our devotions, we couldn't even tell you what we read in our Bible that morning, right? Because we fail to meditate. My favorite illustration of this was given by an author named Donald Whitney. And here's what he said. He said, a simple analogy would be a cup of tea. In this analogy, your mind is like a cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your Bible intake. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the water. Some of the tea's flavor will be absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's word are like additional plunges into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish brown. Meditation on Scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. We begin to think biblically. Similarly, as the tea bag flavors the water, so through meditation we consistently taste or experience the reality taught in the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is more likely to convince him or her of it personally and in biblically appropriate ways to cause a person to feel loved by God. And I can just tell you by personal experience that that's absolutely true. I can read a verse that says God loves me, but when I take that verse and I dwell on it and I think about it and I thank God for it all day long, by the end of the day, I am feeling loved by God. You know, a lot of Christians don't want to think deeply about God. They don't want to take the time to study or think deeply about the Scriptures. They're into emotional experience. Let me tell you something, friend. Deep thinking is the door to deep feeling. The psalmist said, while I was musing, while I was thinking, while I was meditating, the fire burned. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's been a while since we have felt something spiritually or felt something when we came to the Word of God, the problem may well be that it's been a long time since we thought deeply about God's Word. I'm going to tell you everything we've talked about tonight, hearing the word, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, all of that is fruitless unless you meditate upon the word. It's the most important spiritual discipline. Well, would you agree with me tonight that the Bible is the key ingredient to your spiritual growth? I hope by now you're convinced of it. Every week, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. Meditate upon it. And when you do, as time passes, you'll no longer be stuck in the spiritual nursery. You'll start to grow up and be mature. That's a wonderful thing. Now, let me ask you a couple of personal questions as we close tonight. If God said to you, you could only feed your body this week as much as you fed on the word last week, how much would you get to eat this week? One more. If your body was as healthy as your soul, how healthy would you be? Listen, we ought to love the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. It truly is a treasure. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't know your son. We wouldn't know salvation. We wouldn't know so many of the blessings that we know in the Christian life if it weren't for this wonderful book. Oh, Lord, we get so distracted and so busy with so many things that, just to be honest, don't matter. And we ignore the things that truly matter. I pray tonight we would make some decisions about what we're going to do with your Bible from this point forward. Help us to truly love it. But to do that, we're going to have to make an investment. It's in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say tonight about at least one of these five things, God has convicted me tonight? And I'm not just going to be convicted. I'm going to make a decision. Now, everybody here on a Wednesday night has already made the decision to hear God's word. That's wonderful. But how about this matter of reading the Bible? Can you honestly say that you're a faithful daily Bible reader? If you're not, tonight you ought to make a decision. I'm going to do my best to be a Bible reader. How about studying the Bible or memorizing the Bible? Are those disciplines that have just fallen by the wayside in your spiritual life? What about this matter of meditating upon it? Have you thought about God and His Word today before you came into church? I think this is something we could all do better, to be totally honest. How many of you would say, in at least one of these five areas, I recognize I need to grow. Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you tonight, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. In fact, most of us tonight. Father, speak to us during this invitation. I pray these will be holy moments where we make some decisions for you. And as we leave here tonight, give us the strength to keep those decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.